This morning, we come to the fifth sermon that we've prepared on 1 Peter. Pastor Kevin gets to be back next week. I think we're going to pick back up in 2 Samuel 7, where we left off. So looking forward to that. As I've done in each of our passages or each of our sermons on 1 Peter, I want to remind us again of Peter's purpose in writing this letter. So 1 Peter 5:12, he writes, "I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And over the weeks, we follow different threads where Peter has taught us about that true grace of God. We've seen Peter's emphasis on the glory of God, and our focus should be on the glory of God. We've seen his teachings on holy living and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Last time, we looked at a believer's relationship with the authorities that God has established in our lives and the various spheres of those authority. And this morning, we come to the last major thread where Peter here will teach us about suffering in the life of a believer. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages in 1 Peter this morning because this is a major theme of this letter. It starts all the way back in verse 6 of chapter 1. We looked at it, I think, the second time I preached. But in it, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." These trials are a primary focus, primary reason why Peter wrote this letter to the church. Now, there was a time in my life, many years ago now, where I described my life as clean. And what I meant by clean was that I had not faced a lot of trials. There hadn't been a lot of difficulty. The trials, tribulations that you might find were few and far between. It's possible I just wasn't paying attention to everything that was going on. But this morning, I'm sure there are some here who would say their life is clean. You think through your life, and especially you who are younger, you might say that you haven't seen a lot of trial, you haven't seen a lot of trouble. But I hope, as we study this morning, that your hearts will be better prepared for the trials that will come someday. We know, as we study Scripture, it tells us to expect trials in our lives, to expect hardship, even persecution. But we will see this morning that those events are not without purpose. And I'm also sure there are people among us this morning who are at the other end of this spectrum. You know the trials of life all too well. You long for a reprieve. I hope that you leave this morning knowing that if you are in Christ, it is impossible for you to ever be alone in your suffering. Our God cares for you, and our passages this morning will tell us that the eyes of the Lord are on his people, and his ears are there to hear their prayers. We will see that he is our comforter, and he is here for you to cast your cares upon him. Let us turn to 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18 as our opening passage this morning. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a hard topic this morning. There are a few among us who enjoy suffering, who look forward to it. But your word teaches us about suffering. It teaches us that we are to follow Christ and be like Christ in our lives. And so as we study, Lord, I pray that you would comfort us. I pray that you would confirm the words of your scripture in our hearts, that we would be your faithful people as we seek to walk out our days. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I said we're going to talk about suffering this morning, but I want to ask you a question before we go there. What do you rejoice in? What do you celebrate? What do you look forward to celebrating? You can think of birthdays as a common celebration, graduation, a wedding. If you go to the calendar, I'm sure there's somebody's come up with a holiday for almost every day in the month. Always looking for something to celebrate. We love to rejoice at good news. Even here on a Sunday morning, we celebrate the finished work of Christ. We rejoice that our Savior is alive and in heaven. Amen. And that because he is alive, we have hope for salvation. Peter and Paul, we've looked at a lot of their teachings, or some of their teachings, as we've gone through Peter this summer. But they take this idea of rejoicing in a slightly different direction. 1 Peter 4:13, Peter writes, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings. Not to be outdone, Paul also speaks of rejoicing and suffering. In Romans 5, he writes, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Have you ever really considered these words? Have you taken the time to think about what it means to celebrate, to find joy, to be excited to share the news of the suffering that you faced? Seems very strange to our ears, but there is purpose attached to it. Peter, he tells us that sharing in Christ's sufferings will lead us to rejoicing in gladness when the glory of our Lord Jesus is revealed. And Paul is telling us that the suffering in our lives will grow into endurance so that we can be steadfast in the face of our trials. And that endurance, the term here is the idea of it's the idea of presenting us as one who's been tested and approved. That's character. And as we've been tested and approved, our hope grows, our hope in Christ. The future we long for seems more secure in our mind because we have walked through trials of life and we have found God faithful and there with us. And so we know the next trial that comes, God will be with us as well. I mentioned 1 Peter 1:6 earlier. We're going to look at 6 and 7 now. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." And there's a purpose here in verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This phrase, "the tested genuineness of your faith," I think that is what Paul is talking about in Romans 5. Don't we test a lot of things in our lives? My wife and I were talking about switching out a vehicle. And so we've been test driving vehicles, but not just test driving them to see how they function, but testing them in the sense of seeing, do they fit our family? when you go and buy a new pair of shoes, don't you put them on and test them and walk around and try to determine whether they're going to be comfortable. If you're adventurous sort and you build a swing set or a bunk bed for your kids, don't you test it and make sure it'll hold the weight. But why do we test things? Isn't it so we know that the object is fit for its purpose, that it's secure? Does the car drive well? Does the shoe fit well? How much more should we expect our faith to be tested? Is it not more valuable than anything of this world? Peter here compares our tested faith as more precious than gold. Gold is, of course, one of the most valuable materials that exist in the world. It's been the standard of wealth in many cultures across many ages. Now, this doesn't mean that if you look at your life and you don't see trials, that you should question your faith. If you have, as once I did, lived a relatively trial-free life, you should just understand that trials will come. The testing, it will come. And this is the time of your life where you have the opportunity to prepare ahead of time for those trials. Do you pray? Do you seek God in His Word? Do you hide the Word of God in your heart? Do you meditate on the Word, letting it fill your mind? These activities and others like it, they will prepare you for the trials that will one day come. But we also must not fall into the trap of comparing the trials of our lives to others. Many of us have been in a time of prayer where someone has shared a prayer request or a situation that is very hard. And the things that were in your mind, the cares of your heart, pale in comparison. Should those who are going through difficult circumstances be featured extra in our prayers? Absolutely. But those difficulties do not negate the trials we might be facing today. They're still to be spoken of. They're still to be prayed for. And if you're in that spot this morning where you look at the trials of life and you can't fathom how you will find a way through them, it might have been going on much longer than you would like. It might be so difficult, it's hard to breathe sometimes. It can be hard to be in the midst of the trial. It can be hard to see how God's purposes will be created or met by this trial. It can be hard to see how God's grace is going to grow through this trial. But if you are in Christ, those things, they will be the outcome, whether you can see that light now or not. You are not alone in suffering, and we will see that more as we continue through our text this morning. Now, in this opening text this morning, Peter had this phrase. He told us not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And when he said that, he was telling us to be like Christ. If you go back, we're going to go back just a couple of verses in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. Peter writes, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And as that is how Jesus responded to the trials in life, his followers should do the same. We should not be like the world around us. We are to bless those who seek us harm. We are to respond to evil and reviling with blessing. As our passage continues, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect." If you should suffer for righteousness' sake. We know that our lives will face trials, but not all of those trials will be because we follow Christ. Because our confidence is in the Lord, we do not have a need to fear the people, the world around us. We have no need to be troubled by those who would oppose Christ or any other trial we might face. Our confidence is in our Lord Jesus, and we know that he is holy, and we know that he is good. In chapter 4, starting in verse 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's wills entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This phrase, "do not be surprised at the fiery trial," I've said it before, but we should not be surprised when we face trials. Now, this is not to say that every day of our life will be a trial. But there are seasons when there will be. And then Peter uses this phrase as if something strange were happening to you. And we need to understand that the trials of life are not just things that occur to us, but it also happens in the lives of the community around us, especially within the church. Too often, we who follow Christ, we want to present ourselves as people who have everything together. Don't we all want to be viewed as mature believers, solid in our faith, confident in the Lord, able to stand up to whatever the world happens to throw at us this week, as if we could actually do any of that on our own? Peter here is telling us that trials should not be a surprise. They're not unique to our own life. They're not something strange. And because the trials of life are common, there's no reason to hide the things that we are struggling with. It is likely someone else here has faced that trial in the past, or maybe even facing something similar today. As we turn our attention to verse 13, one of the things that I've tried to do as we go through 1 Peter is to go back into the Gospels and Acts and see some of the things, some of the experiences that Peter had that inform his teachings. Peter here writes, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And so this morning, I want to draw our attention to Acts chapter 5. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm just going to do a quick summary of the chapter. Peter and the other apostles are out preaching about Jesus, and they're arrested by the high priest and put into prison. And that night, they're released from prison by an angel sent from God, and the angel instructs them to go back to the temple and continue teaching the people. And they were obedient, and they were found again in the morning by the high priest, and they were brought before the council of the elders of Israel. Peter spoke to them boldly, declaring that they would continue to share the gospel because they must serve God, not men. And as the council deliberated, we get these verses at the end of the story. Verse 38 picks up as one of the Pharisees named Gamaliel is speaking. And he says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. How different is our minds than the minds of the apostles, who here, when faced with physical harm for sharing the good news, more than faced with when receiving physical harm, would walk away from that experience rejoicing. Who here woke up this morning and their first thought was, I hope that I suffer dishonor for the name of Christ today. None of us. If we're honest, do we not avoid situations where we might be ridiculed for the name of Christ? I know I asked at the start of the sermon, what do you rejoice in? Peter here is telling us that we should look at the trials we face in our lives and rejoice in them, especially when those trials flow out of our obedience to Christ. And now when I say obedience to Christ, I'm not limiting to that to someone who's standing on a street corner preaching or walking door to door to share the gospel. Some people may be called to these things, but the idea is much broader than that. Choosing to walk away from sin when those around you are pressuring to join in. Working to the best of your ability when your coworkers have called it a day and are slacking off. Honoring father and mother, teachers, or other authorities that God has established in your life when it's unexpected or even frowned upon by those around you. Praying in public, thanking God for food when you're in the midst of a group of people who would never even think of that. Being God's hands and feet in whatever situation of life that he puts you in. I'm sure we could keep going on this list for quite a while, but the point here is that we live our lives in the presence of people, and some of those will actively oppose our Lord any chance they get. When we encounter people as such as these, we encounter trials for being faithful to the calling of Christ in our life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should act in a way where we try to provoke a response from them. But at the same time, we ought to be faithful in our lives, whether those that are in our company would agree with our actions or not. In verse 4:14, Peter writes, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The scorn, the disapproval of our desires and action that are faithful to our Lord, they are a blessing, and they show us the work of the Spirit in our lives. In verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Is God unaware of the suffering of his people? Of course not. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Does anyone here know the number of hairs on their head? God knows ours. He knows our days. He knows our trials. He knows our suffering. He will both allow and ordain suffering for his glory and for his purposes. Yet though those trials exist, Peter here describes our God as a faithful Creator, the one our souls are entrusted to. We're going to pick up this thread again in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you,
casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. God does not just know our trials. He cares. He cares for us. As we face trials in our lives, whatever form they may take, we must bring them to our Lord, for he is the one who cares for us. I spoke earlier about those who are in the midst of the trial, in the midst of struggle, facing a trial that they cannot see a light of. This verse is especially for you this morning. Our Lord cares for us. Our Lord cares for you. He cares more than we can comprehend. He knows our trials. He knows our response to the trials that we face. He knows the hurt that we feel, the shame we might feel, the pain and the sorrow, the worries we might have at a return to the difficult circumstances we once walked through. All of these cares we cast on our Lord and Savior. He has shown us his love by his death on the cross. I don't know that any of us fully understand the love of God this side of heaven, but I do know our God is there in any trial we may face. In verses 8 and 9, he writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Peter here is reminding us that though God allows suffering in our lives, much of that is driven by our adversary. The devil prowls around, seeking someone to devour. Trials in our lives, they can lead us to despair, especially if our hope does not rest on Christ. That is why knowing our God is so important, hiding his word in our hearts, praying in seasons of trial and seasons of peace. These things will be a source of strength for us as we encounter trials in our lives. That strength can allow us to resist the devil, both as he entices us to sin against our Lord and as we face the difficulties of life. We should take every opportunity to resist the devil, to resist his influence and his efforts in our lives. For as we looked before in 1 Peter, we have been called to be holy. In verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Peter's reminding us that though the days of our lives can seem like they drag on forever, they are but a drop when we consider the ocean of eternity. His use of this phrase, a little while, that is the span of our lives when we think about it. And yes, they will have trials, and yes, they will have suffering, though that is not without purpose. And one day those trials will end. And our God, who has rescued us with the blood of Jesus, he will restore us and confirm, strengthen, and establish those who love him, and he will keep them for all eternity. Sickness and death and all of the trials of life, they will be no more, and we will be with our God. We talked about 1 Peter 2 a couple of times already. We're going to look at it one more time. Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And while this passage informs us of how Jesus dealt with the trials that he faced, what I want to focus on now is this simple idea. Life did not stop for Christ because he was facing a trial. Peter tells us that despite the trials, he continued entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. And our lives are no different in this way. Our lives must continue despite the sufferings that we face. Whatever trial it is, whatever difficulty life brings, it does not change the fact that we have been rescued by Christ. He bore our sin that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And this phrase, lifting to righteousness, it's not just a state of being. It's not just that we are declared righteous, but it is a state of action. Whether our life at the moment is easy or hard. Ephesians 2:10 is one of my favorite verses. I come back to it regularly. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works, they are not only for the days when life is easy. They are also for the days when life is hard. One of the questions I ask myself regularly, one of the questions I would ask or suggest that you would ask yourself, especially when life is hard, is what does faithfulness look like today? My wife and I, we've been married over 19 years now, and over that time, we've been blessed with 5 children. What you may not know is we've also had several miscarriages over the years. Well, they've always been difficult. That sticks in my mind. And what I remember about it was about 4 years ago, is that I found out it was happening 2 or 3 days before I had an elder prayer here on a Sunday morning. I vividly remember asking myself this question, what does faithfulness look like when you're walking through and are in the midst of a miscarriage? It had been easy to go find an already written prayer and just come up and do something and fill the slot. But the response that came that day was an elder prayer thanking God for children, asking him to help them flourish and grow and to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord. I'm sure most people who attended that morning didn't know the context that prayer was written in, but I still feel like that's a faithful response to the trial of those days. Whatever trial you're facing this morning, whatever trial you face in the future, there are faithful responses for you to make. There are good works for you to walk out. Our confidence is in the work of Christ. Our hope is in the salvation that he purchased. They form a foundation of faith, and they enable us to take faithful actions regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And it's important for us to realize that some of the good works that God has prepared for us will only be there in the trials that we face. We ought to live our lives in righteousness as we walk through various seasons of life, whether they are seasons of trial or seasons of peace. In each, our God should be glorified in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And as we come to a close this morning, I want to leave you with one final thought, this time from Paul. We've seen that we should expect trials in our lives. We should expect difficulty and suffering. We've seen that that suffering, it has a purpose. It proves the genuineness of our faith. Grows perseverance and character and hope. We've seen that God is there in the midst of our suffering for us to cast our cares upon. We've seen that while we will have troubles in our lives, there will be a day when we are rescued from all of those trials, and our God will secure a place for him. But for these days, we are called to walk out faithful lives for Christ in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Peter writes these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. Our God is a God of comfort, a place of refuge in the trials of life. And one of our key faithful actions is to provide the comfort of Christ to one another, as we also are comforted by our Lord." Peter is teaching us about the true grace of God. That grace can be found in the trials we face in our lives. We are called to share in Christ's sufferings. We are called to see the genuineness of our faith. But we also should know the comfort of God and use that comfort to comfort others. Suffering is hard, but we are called to follow the one who suffered on our behalf. And that is a calling the church must stand firm in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go out this day, Lord, I pray for all who are among us that are suffering, that you would be the God of comfort to them this morning, this week, this month, this year, Lord. We pray that we would see the purpose in our sufferings. And as hard as it is, Lord, we pray that we would find rejoicing in them. Lord, help us to be faithful in whatever season of life you have called us into, that we would do your good works and honor you each and every day. We long to do this, for we are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.